Father in heaven, we want to thank you for giving us the Sabbath day to come for the sacred purpose. Lord, we trust and believe, and we hang to your promises that you will be here and you will speak to us if we invite you. And I believe you are invited here. And Lord, I ask and pray that there would be a message for each individual here today, that you'd please use me as your mouthpiece and give us soft hearts to hear and to receive your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the title of the message is The Spirit of Antichrist and My Fifth Grade Birthday Party. So what is the spirit of Antichrist, and what does that have to do with my fifth grade birthday party? We're going to talk about these things and answer these questions, but I'd like to start by turning to a Bible verse. I hope you brought your Bibles. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John and chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19 together. And if you didn't bring your Bible, I will also have it on the screen here eventually, but if you do have your Bible, it would be beneficial for you to look at it in your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. I hope you're there. I'll start reading. It says, "Little children, this is the last time." Is it the last time, friends? Yes. Amen, it is. "And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are" what? "Many Antichrists, whereby we do know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So I've read this Bible passage many, many times. And as I've read it, maybe you felt the same way. I was a little perplexed because whenever we think of the term Antichrist, we think of the papacy. We think of the Vatican. Yet this Bible verse clearly says that there are many antichrists. Isn't that kind of strange? And not just that, this verse here tells us they went out from us. So these antichrists, they used to be Christians. They were of the early church. So who are these many antichrists? Well, scripture answers scripture, amen. Line upon line, this verse gave more clarity. You're in 1 John. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 3. Notice this. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. And again, I'll have it on the screen for you if you need it. Hope you're there. I'll start reading. It says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." This passage gives us more clarity as to what John was talking about in chapter 2. There is something called the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit, if you look up at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, it's referring to people because it says that it also calls them false prophets, which are gone out into the world. So this is not referring to a ghost or a demon. This is actually referring to people, the spirit of Antichrist. So let me just establish what we've talked about so far. We know that there is the office of the Antichrist, amen, which of course is spoken about in Daniel and Revelation. But there's also something called the spirit of Antichrist, which John here refers can apply to individuals. To people. Now, we also need to understand what the Bible's talking about exactly when it says the term antichrist. The word antichrist is actually a transliteration from the Greek word antichristos. That's formed from two words, the word Christos, which, what do you think that means? Christ, very good. And anti, which means against or instead of or in place of. The prefix anti in the Greek is used several times, and it's translated instead of or in place of. Let's look at a few examples. Luke 11:11 says, "Will he give him a fish instead of a snake?" That's the prefix anti, instead of a snake. Matthew 2:22, it says, "Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of anti his father." You know, today we use the prefix anti exclusively to mean against, right? Oh, they're anti-religion or they're anti-big business. But in scripture, it could be used in the sense of against or in the sense of in place of. And so the term Antichrist not only means against Christ, but it could also mean in the place of Christ. So does this description fit the identity of the papacy? Well, let's look at a few quotes. Pope Leo XIII said this, "We, the Pope, hold upon this earth the place of" who? God Almighty, Antichrist. "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh, out of the horse's mouth." So does the glove fit the hand? Absolutely. Antichrist, in the place of Christ. There's only one who fits the Bible description of the office of Antichrist. That's the papacy. But we've found that there is also the spirit of Antichrist, which really is the principle at the foundation of the papacy, but can be present in the hearts of individuals and even Christians. So in summary, office of Antichrist, that's talking about the papacy, spirit of Antichrist, an attitude or principle that anyone could have. And this is why John said there are many, many Antichrists. Not that there are many that fit the office of Antichrist, but there are many who have the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what exactly is the spirit of Antichrist? We're going to delve into that a little bit. What's this attitude or this principle that we're referring to? We're going to find this, we're going to discover this by looking at something very interesting that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. That's Matthew chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to talk about the context a little bit, because what happens before is just as important. In chapter 16 of Matthew, it was really clear that the disciples were still not getting it. Despite the fact they had been with Jesus for years, they were still blowing it. They weren't getting it. And verse 6 of chapter 16, you could take a look at that if you want. I have it on the screen as well. Jesus told them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Well, when he told them this, the disciples thought maybe he told them this because they forgot to bring bread on their trip and he didn't want them to buy bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. They completely missed it. So Christ rebukes them. He rebukes them for having little faith and not discerning the spiritual meaning of his words. You see, they should have understood, because they had just seen him just prior feed 4,000 by a miracle, and then 5,000 on another occasion by a miracle. And they should have known, based on their culture, that in Jewish culture, leaven is a symbol for sin. They should have discerned the spiritual meaning of his words, but they completely missed it, and he reproved them for it. Why did they miss it? They had been with Jesus for years. You think they would have started getting it by now. Why did they miss it? We're actually told in the book Desire of Ages why they were misinterpreting Christ's words. And this is fascinating. Notice what it says, and the reference is Desire of Ages 409. "The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was the product of" what, friends? Self-seeking. "The glorification of themselves was the object of their lives. It was this that led them to pervert and misapply the scriptures and blinded them to the purpose of Christ's mission." This is key. "This subtle evil, even" who? "The disciples of Christ were in danger of cherishing. Even the disciples, though outwardly they had left all for Jesus' sake, had not in their hearts ceased to seek great things for themselves." It was this that spirit that prompted the strife as to who should be the greatest. It was this that came between them and Christ, making them in so little in sympathy with his mission of self-sacrifice, so slow to comprehend the mystery of redemption, as leaven, if left to complete its work, will cause the corruption and decay, so does the self-seeking spirit, cherished, work the defilement and ruin of the soul. You know, friends, the disciples had left everything to follow Jesus, and they loved Jesus, but you know, they also loved the idea of being the new top 12 guys in the new messianic kingdom as well. They liked that idea. And this caused them, the spirit of seeking great things for themselves, caused them to not interpret scripture correctly, the words of Jesus. So notice, this self-seeking spirit in the Pharisees and the disciples caused them to interpret scripture the wrong way. Wrong spirit, wrong interpretation. That's key. Wrong spirit, wrong interpretation. And they get in trouble again later in this chapter, verse 21. Jesus told them, "From this time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day." We know this passage. After Jesus told them this, Peter takes Christ aside and essentially rebukes him and tells him, "You know what, Lord? No, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen. What you're going to do is this, this, and that. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way the story is supposed to end." Rebukes Jesus. And after that, Christ has to issue to him one of the strongest rebukes he probably ever gave to any of his disciples. It's recorded here. "And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thou behind me who? Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of" who? "Men." According to Jesus, did Peter have a self-seeking spirit, savoring the things that be of man? Absolutely. And by the way, Peter was simply saying out loud what all the other disciples were thinking. And you know, the fact that they all got as disappointed and as devastated as they did after the cross proved that they had a different version of Bible prophecy than Christ did. That a different version of how it was supposed to go. So before we get up to the Mount of Transfiguration, it's key to understand that the disciples that went up with Christ, they were cherishing a spirit of self-seeking, which caused them to misapply his words and misunderstand his mission. Okay, well, let's get into Matthew 17, verses 1 through 6, the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." So Peter, James, and John, they go up to a high mountain with Jesus, and he's transfigured before them, and he is just white as the sun itself, just brilliant like lightning, and they are blown away. And not just that, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and in the awe and amazement, Peter blurts out, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is a holy place. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the Bible says, "While he yet spake." It's almost as if God cuts him off in the middle of his rant. And it says, "A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God is essentially telling Peter, stop. Peter, just stop. I don't need you to build me tabernacles. I don't need you to make this some sacred landmark, some sacred place. I need you to listen to my Son. That's what I need you to do. You know, it's interesting that the Roman Catholic Church, whenever they feel they've found some new Bible spot, they build a monastery or they build a big cathedral, or this is where, you know, Jesus did this, and oh, this is where Moses did that, and they erect these things and they attach sacredness to objects and to places. This is exactly what Peter was doing. Exact same thing. In the previous chapter, he's misunderstanding Jesus, he's rebuking Jesus, and all of a sudden, he wants to build him tabernacles. He wanted to make a big display for God when all God wanted him to do was to just listen to him. Just listen to my word. Listen to my words. Don't create your own system of worship. Obey mine. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams." What does God want you to do? You know, he doesn't need you to build and build churches. Is there anything wrong with building churches? No. But you know what he really needs you to do first? He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to listen to his word and to obey it. Notice this process that the disciples went through. First, they cherished a spirit of self-seeking. Therefore, their religion was tainted with seeking great things for themselves. And this, therefore, led them to misinterpret Christ's words to accommodate the way they wanted Bible prophecy to go, to interpret it the way they wanted to live. This is key, friends. This is happening today. Four, it caused them to create their own system of worship where they were following part of the Bible, but not all of it. Maybe most of it. And then lastly, to compensate for the disobedience, to put on a big display for God while living in violation to his will. This is amazing. Is this still happening? Friends, this is still happening today. And really, those who embodied the spirit of Antichrist fit into two groups. We have the Pharisees, we have the papacy, who are really weren't doing anything right, but were having a big display for God. But then we have the apostles, the disciples, who left everything for Jesus, who really loved Jesus, who were really trying to do the right thing, but in certain areas they were still cherishing their own ways and their own thoughts about how religion was supposed to be. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter manifested the fruits of the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is creating your own system of worship. You know, you don't have to be the papacy to do that. It's very popular nowadays, in and out of the church, to create your own personalized religion. Very popular. For those of you who go door to door, you find it left and right, don't you? People take a little Buddha, they take a little Hindu, they take a little Christianity. But you know, we could do that today in the church as well. And the spirit of Antichrist isn't saying, I don't believe in God or the Bible's not true. It's saying, yes, let's serve God, let's worship the Lord, but let's just tweak it a little bit. Let's modify it some in order to be relevant or in order to, you know, be relevant to the community. God understands. Well, friends, are we doing this today? Are we seeking great things for ourselves? Is the object of our religion us? Do we see the misinterpreting of Christ's words to accommodate the way we want to live? Have we in some ways created our own system of worship, following most of the Bible, but not all of it? And to compensate for the disobedience, do we see the tendency to put on a big display for God when all the while living in violation to his will? Is this relevant? Is this happening? Friends, this didn't stop back then. This is happening today. Friends, ignoring Jesus on one end and yet creating a big display for him on the other end. Ignoring Jesus when it comes to principles of worship, such as reverence and not conforming to the world. Ignoring Jesus when it comes to the warnings of not bringing in the principles of spiritualism into our churches. And one of the clearest examples was found in the verse itself, 1 John 4:3. Ignoring the fact that Jesus said that he has come in the flesh. It's an interesting statement. What does it mean, the flesh? Whose flesh? You know, friends, victory hinges on this one point right here. Whose flesh did Christ come in? Christ came in his own divine flesh. There's no victory for you at all. Forget it. Stop trying. If Christ came in your sinful flesh, there's hope for you. If he overcame in your flesh, you can have victory today. Completely, 100%, just like he had 100% victory in his life. And worship on our terms, friends, is not worship to God. As a matter of fact, who are we really worshiping? Ourselves. We're worshiping ourselves. How do you think that makes God feel? It was my fifth grade birthday party. You know, as I look back, it might have been my third or my fourth. It's kind of fuzzy. But it was an early one. It was an early birthday party. And a very loving individual with very good intentions was key in arranging it for me. And, you know, I remember getting more and more excited as the cake showed up to the house. I was like, wow, it's happening. The cake's here. And then my parents opened up the bedroom and they start bringing presents out of the bedroom and setting them on the living room floor. And I'm just getting so excited. And then I got really excited when there was a knock at the door and friends from school and friends from my neighborhood started showing up and coming in the house. You probably have memories like this. And then the door opened up, and a lady walked through who I recognized as being a neighbor in the neighborhood, and she walked through with her son. Now, this was very strange because I knew who this kid was and I really didn't like him. As a matter of fact, as I was recollecting on the story, I remembered that me and this kid had actually gotten into a wrestling fight in the neighborhood. And he walked through the door on my birthday. And I remember thinking, what? What are they doing here? And the reason why they were there was because the individual who arranged their birthday party was friends with the mother, and she invited the mother and her son. That was very awkward for me. Well, this kid, we had a pinata at the end. This kid ended up throwing up all around the pinata. And I remember my uncle with a garden hose spraying the patio floor. And I remember seeing little slices of black olives, which were in the pizza we ate, sliding across the patio. It's a very distinct memory for me. And it stunk. It stunk really bad. As I've looked back, I thought, you know, that makes one think, who's this party for anyways? You know, if you wanted to invite your own friends with their kids, then fine, but do it at your own party and not mine. And you know, I think that's what God is saying at some of our worship services. Who's this party for anyways? Not that church is to be a big party, friends. I'm just simply trying to draw on the illustration to prove a point. I think you understand that. When we're bringing in things that are offensive to God, elements of spiritualism to our services, forms of worship that are contrary to his explicit word, when we're exalting people who are in known rebellion, when we have policies and practices in the church that are tainted with the corruption of our secular culture, then God says, who's this party even for anyways? Who's this service for anyways? And God essentially says, you know, if you wanted to have a celebration with all of your worldly stuff, fine, but do it at your own celebration and not mine. Do it at your own party and not mine. And do it in your own name and not in my name as well. Does God really feel this way? Am I making this up? Notice what the Bible says, Amos 5, 21 through 26. These are strong words. This is the words of the Lord here. He says, what's that second word? Hate. I despise your feast days. Speaking to Israel, Israel's worship services while it was in apostasy. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs. God says, your music is just noise to me. Take it away. I don't want to hear it. For I will not hear the melody of thy vials, but let judgment run down as waters. Amen. And righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and your Chechun, and your images, the star of your God, which ye have made to who? Made to yourselves. So the spirit of Antichrist, self-worship? Yeah, absolutely. Which ye have made to yourselves, self-worship. You know, friends, there's a lot of talk about revival in the church. And to that I say, praise God, amen. We need to be talking about it. We need to be agitating that. We need to understand we need revival. But you know where I think would be a great place to start? Why don't we as individuals and as a church stop offending God? Think that would be a good place to start for revival? Stop offending God? Absolutely. I was in a certain church at a certain place during a certain time. And this church was dwindling. This church, it was painfully clear to everyone that the blessing of God was not resting on this church. The attendance was starting to get down into the teens. And it was a big church, could accommodate a lot of people. And we were at a meeting one day, and there was a certain key individual there who was saying, you know, we got to do something. We need to pray. We need to have programs. We need to do an event. And I knew that this key individual had been instrumental in talking about the pastor as well as a lot of other people behind their backs and causing dissension. And I'm sitting there watching this individual saying, we need to pray. We need to do things. We need to, you know, do something. And, you know, I know God's watching all this. And I think the Lord must be saying, hey, how about repentance? How about confession? Before we make a big display over here, why don't we go back to the core problem over here? And, you know, it's like trying efforts at revival that don't start with confession and repentance. It's like trying to decorate a sinking ship. It's like, hey, let's put a little trimming on it. Let's put flowers on it. And let's paint it. And it's sinking. It's decorating a sinking ship, friends. I used to do construction about 10 plus years ago, and I was told this story. You know, on job sites, you'll often find journeymen, which are, you know, seasoned veterans, and apprentices, which are learners. They're following the journeyman. And this one journeyman carpenter was being followed by this apprentice, and this apprentice was a chain smoker. I mean, one after the other. I mean, he would be with there with a hammer, and he had to have the cigarette, you know, just continually smoking on the job site. Well, this journeyman that he was following around, he had, you know, one of those plastic water bottles like this, you know, the thin plastic, but he would keep it for weeks. And it would just be sitting, you know, out in the middle of the job site, you know, on that hot concrete. It would just be sitting out there for all day, and he would go pick it up and he would drink out of it and, you know, keep walking. Well, one day the apprentice carpenter, while he's smoking a cigarette, he tells the journeyman, "Man, you need to stop doing that. It's going to kill you." And I remember he told me that story, and it's so ironic, right? It's like a smoker saying, "I'm going to start drinking alkaline water to reduce my risk of cancer," while he's smoking. Doing something over here when we're ignoring the obvious. And friends, you know, this principle is not just regulated to the divine worship service. We could have this principle in our own lives. It's possible for a Christian just like you and me to have the spirit of Antichrist in our lives and not even realize it. Setting up your own system of worship by being obedient in some areas, but still cherishing your own ways in others. Showing up to worship every seventh day, but you're not showing up to worship the other 6 days by having devotions. It's creating your own system of worship. Singing hymns at church, but speaking evil of the brethren afterwards. I faithfully pay my tithe, but dating, well, God understands, it's slim pickings out there. I'm sure there'll be avenues someday. I had a friend of mine. This guy was so faithful. Showed up to prayer meeting faithfully, just clean cut. Knew theology really well, understood prophecy excellent. He would teach, he could preach well. And we really looked up to this individual, and we were shocked, totally shocked, when he told us he was dating a Catholic person, a Catholic girl. We're like, "What? You're kidding me." And you know, you get the excuse, "Well, you know, she's more committed than all the other Seventh-day Adventist girls I've ever known or met or dated." Well, if they're so committed, then why don't they drop everything and follow the truth? You're sharing with them, aren't you? Setting up our own system of worship, friends. Creating our own system of worship. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And you know, this isn't anything new. This has happened since the beginning. Please turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 3. We'll see that this is not a new tendency. This is actually a very ancient old tendency. And I will have it on the slide for you if you don't have your Bible there in front of you. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3. We know this story. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Is that what God had commanded, the fruit of the ground? No. "And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Did Cain have the spirit of Antichrist, creating his own system of worship? Did he bring an offering? It was an offering, but it was a modified offering, wasn't it? Did God have respect to that? No. And when it was exposed, what did Cain do? He got angry and upset. It happens today, doesn't it? And we're going to find that this is not an old issue, and it's not going to finish. It's not done happening. Please turn also to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. I want to show you something very important about the last days. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. I want us to notice something right at the beginning of the three angels' message. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. I hope you're there. The first angel's message says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come," and do what? Worship him. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's pointing us to worship God in the last days as a creator. Very good. So in the last days, God is calling the world to worship God as a creator. There's only one way God has given you and I to worship him as a creator. That's Sabbath obedience, Sabbath observance from a heart of love. But notice, this is contrasted with Revelation 13, 15. It says, and he, this referring to the first beast, had, I'm sorry, the second beast, USA, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So on one end, we have God saying, worship me as the creator. And on the other end, we have the beast saying, worship the beast or I'll kill you. Worship was one of the first issues. Friends, it's going to be the last great issue. And friends, if you have spent your probationary time trying to get God to conform to your system of worship instead of allowing your heart to conform to his, what are you going to do when the greatest man-made system of worship ever created is pushed on you at the threat of your life? Friends, we're flattering ourselves to think that we cannot choose God's ways 100% right now, and then somehow in the end, we're just going to give it all down for Jesus. We're going to lay down our lives. We're just flattering ourselves. It's not true. Are there areas in your life that are not approved by the Word of God? Is there the spirit of Antichrist in your life? Are you willing to submit yourself entirely to the Word of God? Are you willing to do that, friends? You know, if we're not willing to do this, we're told by inspiration we're not going to interpret the Bible correctly. We're going to mess it up. One of my last verses, I love this passage, John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. A prerequisite, friends, for understanding truth is being willing to do whatever God asks you. Understanding scripture is more about I will than IQ, friends. It's more about the condition of the heart than how brilliant of a mind we have. And when people are determined to do what they want to do, regardless of what the Word of God says, then all of a sudden their ability to rightly divide seems to just go out the window. I've seen it happen. A few quotes. I don't necessarily recommend the source, but the quote is true. We don't see things as they are. We see them as we are. It's profound. It's true. We don't see them as they are. We see them as we are. Another quote here. Your soul is like the windshield on your car. The cleaner it is, the clearer you'll see. Have any of you ever taken a cross-country trip? After you drive through Montana, your windshield is just plated with all kinds of huge bugs and mosquitoes, and you got to stop at the gas station and scrub it off. And you know, friends, the cleaner your windshield is, guess what? The clearer you can see. Your soul is the exact same way. When your soul is dirty, you can't see straight. You'll read the scriptures, and just like the disciples, you're going to mess it up, and you're going to start creating your own system of worship. Well, when the soul is clean, when the heart is subdued, when we're just willing to do whatever Jesus asks because we love him so much, you're going to understand scripture correctly. You're going to rightly interpret the Word of God, and you're going to stay steady on the pathway to heaven. And you know, friends, we have to decide as individuals, as a church, who are we going to worship? Who? Are we going to worship our own ideas about the gospel, our own ideas about worship, about prophecy? Or are we going to obey and revere the Word of God? We have to decide. God has given us a choice. And the Bible says in the end, one fold, one faith, one shepherd. It doesn't say 10,000 different variations of the way you want to do it and the way this person... No. One. One fold. There's going to be one principal way. And that's why the last day message, friends, is compared to the Elijah message, because Elijah told the church, choose. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And friends, I believe the Lord has me here this morning to tell, to encourage, to implore you, let's choose God's way. Amen. Let's choose the way of the Lord. Let's choose the Word of God. Choose God's way. Will you worship Jesus? Will you worship Jesus who was betrayed so that you could be accepted? Will you worship Jesus, friends, who was beaten so that you could be healed? Will you worship Jesus who was broken down so you could be built back up again? Will you worship him? Who fasted for 40 days so you could have the victory over appetite? Can you worship him? Will you worship Jesus who allowed men to spit in his face so that one day yours can shine with glory in heaven. Amen. Who, when he was hanging on the cross, cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in so saying, verily said, I feel like I'm never going to see heaven again. I can't feel you, and I can't feel like I'm going to ever see your face or live eternally. But Lord, if taking me eternally means that they get to be saved eternally, then take them and annihilate me. Take me out. I want them to be in heaven that bad. Can you worship him, friends? Have you stood at the foot of the cross and have you seen the torn, shredded body of Jesus bleeding on the cross and realize he is hanging there because of my sins? Not everybody else's, mine. They put him there. A man named E.J. Wagner was sitting in a camp meeting and Ellen White was preaching. And he says, as she was preaching, he saw a vision of Jesus on the cross above the podium. And it enraptured his heart so much. And he realized for the first time that Jesus was hanging there on the cross for him personally. Not for everyone else. It was for him. And he said, as that epiphany just came into his mind, he determined, I never, ever want to preach about anything else again. Christ and him crucified. That I want that to be the main point of my every message. It just enraptured his soul so deeply. Friends, has that broken you? Has that enraptured your soul? Have you seen Jesus on the cross for you? And only you. I have an appeal for you this morning. Are you willing to lay self aside? And are you willing to submit yourself to Jesus, to worship him, to make him the Lord and Savior of your life, and to follow him no matter what? Friends, you have the choice to do that today. God has given us all incredible power, and that's the power to choose. You can choose your own destiny. And by choosing Jesus, you're choosing eternal life. Friends, if your decision is yes, I will follow the word of God no matter what. I will trust Jesus that he cares for me, and he could take care of me better than I could take care of myself. That he has my best interest in mind. That Jesus who died and was allowed himself to hang on the cross, bleeding and suffering, that he will take care of me if I follow his way. That's your choice, friends. I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to that as we pray together. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for your incredible sacrifice for us. Thank you for showing us through the illustration of your disciples and through scripture that we could do something very dangerous and we could set ourselves up as Antichrist, creating our own system of worship in place of yours. Lord, perhaps this has been happening in the lives of some here. Perhaps some have been deeply convicted as they've heard the words coming from your servant. And I ask and pray that if there be even one here who's been convicted, that the Lord is calling them to make a change in some area of their life where they are not following you 100%. Right where you are, friend, just raise your hand. Decisions can be made here that could last for all eternity. If you have been convicted that there is a certain area of your life where you have been creating your own system of worship and not following God 100% because you love him, and you'd like to make that change, just keep your hand raised and raise your hand. The Lord is calling on us, friends. Today, we can make a change. Today, we can make a difference. If that's your decision, raise your hand and keep it raised. The Lord sees it. The Lord will help you if we respond to his calling. Father, you've seen the hands of your children. You've seen the cries of their heart. And Lord, we trust that you can keep that which we commit unto you. I ask and pray that you bless those who have made that decision and that we would be changed from glory to glory and that one day our faces would shine in heaven with the likeness of your character because of what you're doing in our lives right now today. Thank you. And in Jesus' name, let all God's children say, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.